Good morning again to each of you. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, neither then can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I pray that God will just open our hearts this morning to the awful reality of hell, and help us to search our hearts and make sure that we are truly saved, trusting Christ as our Savior, and help us to bring those loved ones of ours before Him in prayer. At this time, we'd like to have a few brief moments of silent prayer. If the Lord has laid something on your heart this morning, or there's something between you and Him that you need to straighten out, prayer for a loved one, whatever, take these next few moments and just talk silently with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you today, realizing that you are Almighty God, the one who is eternal, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you, God, that you have loved us, that you have provided a way of salvation for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us so many ways, every day in our lives, for the good help you give us, for the homes you give us, for the families, for the friends, for this church family. We thank you, Father, for this church family. We thank you, Father, for our pastor and his family. We thank you, Father, for bringing them back safely to us from their vacation. We just thank you, Father, for everything that we have in you. We ask, Father, this morning that as you can see the need in each heart that's gathered here today, that you would take, supply that need, whatever it is, Father, as only you can do. We ask, Father, that you will be with the special music today. We ask, Father, that you will be with each one of our missionaries. We think especially today of Suzanne and Faith. We ask, Father, you continue to be with them, give them safety, be with them as they learn the language there, give them wisdom in that, and keep them safe, Father, and use them mightily there in China. We pray, Father, for those who aren't feeling well today. We think of those that can't be with us, Arthur and Lois. We ask, Father, that you will continue to strengthen them, encourage them, that they might be back in our midst. We ask, Father, that you would continue to strengthen Alice and Charlotte and Eldon and any others, Father, who aren't feeling well. And this morning, Father, we ask that as your word goes forth, that you would help each one of us to search our hearts, Father, make sure that we are truly trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Be in the congregational singing, Lord, be in all, every part of this service. We commit it to you and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to turn to two scriptures in the Old Testament first. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. We'll give you a minute to get there if you like. I am. I have mine. See, I have markers in mine already. I can turn right there. But I've titled our message today, Why Hell? Is it real? Who will go there? Why was hell created? You know, many people think that Satan created hell and that he controls it and that he rules it. Satan doesn't live in hell. Satan didn't create hell, and he certainly is never going to rule it. But someday he will be cast into hell along with other wicked sinners. And there he will be confined and tormented forever and forever. Yes, hell is a real place. I've discovered that some people who call themselves Christian say there is no hell. And the Bible, I can't understand it, but hell is a real place. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus tells us that hell is a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels or his demons. Well, hell was first and primarily made for Satan. Why? Well, let's look at Ezekiel 28 and where the record of Satan's origin is. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now in verses 1 through 10, Ezekiel rebukes the king of Tyre for claiming to be a god, though he was just a man. But beginning with verse 11 and on, Ezekiel describes the king in terms that could not apply to a mere man. The one being described here is more than human. And in verse 11, Ezekiel makes it clear, as he does in every chapter, that what he is telling is not his own idea or his own opinion, but it's God's message that has been revealed to him. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In other words, you were the seal or the model of perfection. No human being is ever described in this way, but rather to the contrary. Ezekiel here is describing Satan, who was created Lucifer. And Satan really was the true king of Tyre in that he was the one energizing him, motivating him, and controlling that human ruler of Tyre. We have here one of the few passages in the Bible that gives us the origin of Satan and of evil. Keep in mind, Satan is a created being. He was the wisest creature that God ever created, and God created him perfect in beauty. Now today we see Satan portrayed as a creature with horns and a forked tail and cloven hooves and carrying a pitchfork, I guess you would call it. But that creature has its origin in Greek mythology. The Word of God does not present Satan in that way. The Bible presents him as perfect in beauty. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, no king of Tyre has ever been in Eden or been in the garden of Eden. We know that Satan was in the Garden of Eden on earth because we have the record in Genesis chapter 3 where he deceived Eve. But here, I believe Ezekiel had more in view than the earthly Garden of Eden. I think here he is referring to heaven itself. Verse 13, the second part, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Every precious stone was your covering. Can you imagine what a beautiful creature Satan was with his clothing bejeweled with every precious stone and then fitted in beautiful settings of finest gold? Verse 13, the last part of it. And the workmanship of thy tabrets, or thy timbrels, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, he writes the following, and I quote him. Musical instruments were originally designed to be a means of praising and worshiping God. Satan, who was created Lucifer, was once in charge of heavenly praise. It was not necessary for him to learn to play a musical instrument in order to praise God. Lucifer had a built-in pipe organ. In other words, he was an organ. That is what Ezekiel meant when he said, the workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Lucifer, because of his beauty, did what a musical instrument would do in the hands of a skilled musician, bring forth a hymn of praise to the glory of God. Not only could Lucifer sing, but he didn't have to look for someone to play the organ. He was an organ. He was music itself. End of quote. In Ezekiel here 28 and verse 14 and 15, we read, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan was the anointed cherub. That is, he protected the throne of God. He had the highest position a created being could have. This is how Satan was created. This is the way he was before he fell. What was it that brought him down? Ezekiel doesn't tell us, but Isaiah chapter 14, we see what it was that brought Satan down. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here we have the five I wills of Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What caused his fall? What was his sin? It was pride. Arrogant, presumptuous, exaggerated pride. Lucifer rebelled against the holy and righteous God who created him. He set his will above the will of God. He not only wanted to be like God, but he wanted to be God. In verse 15 here of Isaiah 14, Isaiah says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Because of Satan, Lucifer's pride and rebellion, he was cast out of heaven. And this brings to mind what Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan was cast out of heaven, and God is yet going to judge him. And that judgment is going to be severe when finally he is cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him. Is hell real? Yes, hell is very real. It's a real place, a terrible place. The unsaved world apparently believes in hell to some extent. Hell seems to be one of the main words in their vocabulary. We hear it wherever we go. We go over to the grocery store or the gas station or over to the mall or in a restaurant, and especially in the workplace, we hear that word hell used fluently. Did you ever hear anyone say, go to heaven? I don't believe I ever have heard anyone say, go to heaven. But many times we've heard someone tell someone to go to that other place. In fact, I have been invited to go there a couple of times in the past myself. I didn't accept the invitation. I don't believe I was being offered a round trip. And we need to be cautious about places where we're invited to go sometimes. We need to think a little bit about it. It brings to mind a story I once heard. A fellow was walking through a graveyard, and an epitaph on a gravestone caught his eye. And it read, Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, thus you must be. So be prepared to follow me. Well, underneath that epitaph, some thinking person had taken a sharp object and scratched in the following words: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." You see, the Bible speaks of only two destinies, heaven and hell. There's no place between, as some teach today, just heaven and hell. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. I don't know how many times in the book of Matthew, but many times Jesus speaks of hell as a place of everlasting fire, a place of outer darkness where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, a place of everlasting punishment. And in the book of Mark, Jesus describes hell as a place of fire that never shall be quenched. And Jude describes hell as the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. How can hell be outer darkness and yet a place of eternal fire? Fire that never shall be quenched. I don't know, but Jesus calls it so. One commentator calls it black heat or black fire, a place of total blackness and of excruciating heat, where there is weeping, wailing, and grinding of teeth in horrible pain and torment forever and ever. And yet the world jokes about hell. I've heard people say, well, and I'm sure you all have, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to have lots of company because all my friends are going to be there. We'll have a big party. But in our scripture reading there, about the rich man in hell, we find no such thing. He didn't want company. The rich man didn't want company. And he had five brothers at home, and he didn't want them to come to that place of torment. And you notice he didn't dare even ask to get out of that place. He knew he was beyond hope. But he begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. For he said, I am tormented in this flame. The most he could hope for was a drop of water on his tongue. And even that was denied him. Hell is a real place of terrible suffering and torment. When Satan caused Adam and Eve to sin, it plunged the whole human race into sin and put them under the condemnation of God. Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, we all inherit that sin nature. We have all sinned and are guilty before God, deserving of his eternal wrath. But God, by his grace, in the songs we've sung this morning, and in the words that have already been spoken, provided a way. Again, that familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. To perish is not annihilation like so many people think. That is, it's not the end, as like when an animal dies. To perish is to exist forever in hell, fully conscious, suffering the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. To perish is a living tormented death that will never end. And in Revelation we read, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night." Turn to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. And I think we see from this scripture that the majority of the world is on the road to hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I want to ask you this morning, have you entered in through the narrow way? Through the straight gate, through Jesus, who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life? If not, listen. If not, you're on the broad road to destruction. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. Also, Romans tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to ask you again this morning, have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you? Young people, are you saved today? Are you truly trusting the Savior? Did you make a pretense at receiving Him because you thought that's what your parents wanted you to do? If you have received Christ, has it made a change in your life? Are you saved and yet you're still struggling with some besetting sin or something that is keeping you from fellowship with God? I ask you this morning, if you have never trusted Christ, you've never prayed to Him and asked Him to save you, you can think back to some point. You won't remember the day, the month, the year, but you say, "Yes, I remember. I prayed and asked Christ to save me." If you can't remember that time, we want to ask you this morning, in a little bit here, we're going to sing a closing hymn. We'd like to ask you this morning to come right down front and kneel and pray to the Lord and ask Him to save you. If you are saved and struggling with something in your life, we'd like to have you come this morning, if you would like, and kneel here at the front and commit it to the Lord. We all have loved ones that are lost, and they're going to hell. Would you like to come this morning and just bring a loved one before the Lord? If it's salvation you're coming for, I'm sure Pastor Chitty would come and talk with you. We take our hymnals and turn to, I better find out the number, 334, hymn number 334, "Just As I Am." Let's stand and sing. And whatever you need this morning, we'd ask that you would come.